Good afternoon, ladies. We are studying today Parashat Bishalach. I'd like to tell you today a big chiddush that comes from the Parasha and is from the Gemara as well. There is a custom that many people have that they eat fish on Shabbat, dagim. The Ashkenazim for sure, that is always the entree or the first course, at least, is some sort of fish. And many of the Sephardim as well, I know the Moroccans, the fish is unnegotiable. The Syrians, the Halabiya, they weren't noheg to eat fish on Shabbat for the simple reason that in Syria, in Halab, there's no fish. Morocco is on the Mediterranean. The other Middle Eastern countries are on the water. Aleppo is surrounded by land. But it doesn't mean that if they had fish, they would also eat it. It's just that it wasn't so accessible. But the holy books bring down to have dag on Shabbat. A little piece doesn't have to be a big thing. The question is why? Why do they make such a big deal out of it? And I know many of you heard what the Hachamim say, Kol ha'ochel dag beyom dag, nitzol midag. Whoever eats dag on the day of dag, dag is dalet gimel, 4 and 3. 4 and 3 is 7. The gematria of dag is 7. So they say, Kol ha'ochel dag beyom dag. Whoever eats fish on the day of dag, on the 7th day, Nitzol midag, is saved from dag. Dag is Rashi Tevot, Din Gehinam. So that's a reason in itself. That a person has the fish, he's saved from Din Gehinam. Who's not looking to get saved? Just by eating a little food. But today, Be'azat Hashem, I'd like to offer a deeper interpretation behind the custom. And there's many lessons that come out of it as well. When the Jewish people left Egypt, so they got to Yam Suf, and they entered the Yam Suf, and as you know, the sea split. But many people think that they walked straight to the other side. That's not so. They walked in a semicircle. They entered on the right, they made like a horseshoe, and they came out on the same side. But the Egyptians came in after them and they drowned. So technically we were really in the same spot that we started from. To get to Israel, you don't have to cross the Yam Suf. That's not the way to Israel. But we just went in the water temporarily and took a detour in order that the Egyptians should be drawn in. And they drowned, and then we continued. But it says that when the Jews came out of the water, they started to be skeptical. And they said, just like we came out on the other side, maybe the Egyptians also going to come out on the other side. They weren't certain that the Egyptians had perished. They saw a miracle happen to them. They went in and they came out. They said, who knows, maybe the Egyptians also somewhere inside there. And all of a sudden in 20 minutes they're also going to come out. They're going to emerge. And then there's going to be a war. So what happened? So the Gemara tells us exactly what took place. I'm reading in our Gemara. The Gemara is in Masechet Pesachim. And Daf Kuf Yud Chet. Damar Rav Huna,
ישראל שבאותו הדור מקטני אמנה היו. The Jews of that generation had little אמונה. דכתיב וימרו על ימסוף בימסוף. They rebelled against God at ימסוף. How? מלמד שהמרו ישראל באותה שעה. At the moment of the splitting of the sea, they rebelled. ואמרו, כשם שאנו עולים מצד אחד, כך מצרים עולים מצד אחר. Just like we came out on one side, Egypt is going to come out on one side. We're back to square one. אמר לו הקדוש ברוך הוא נסר של ים. So God tells the angel that's in charge of the yam. It seems that every piece of nature has a manager, a malach. So God tells the malach of the yam, Pelot otan liyabasha, spit the Egyptians out. Why? So the Jews can see the dead Egyptians. The Egyptians were on the bottom of the water. So God says to the yam, spit them out, like popcorn. So they should pile up at the shore, so the Jews will see that they died. Amal efanav. So the Sar, the Malach tells God, Ribono shel olam, klum yesh eved shenoten lo rabo matana, vechozer venoten mimenu. The master gives the servant a gift, and then he takes it back. Which means, the fish were enjoying this gift. Now they have free food. All these dead Egyptians, the fish now can have a tremendous saudah. And now all of a sudden, Borei Olam says, no, spit them out. So the Yam says, what do you mean? You gave us a gift, and now you're taking it back? What happened to Novaxis? Amar lo. So Borei Olam makes a deal. You understand, the fish enjoy the dead bodies. There's food for them. Instead of eating worms or the seaweed, now they have hundreds and thousands of Egyptians. So Borei Olam says to the Yam, don't worry. Eten lecha echad u'michsa shebahem. Let me borrow these Egyptians and I'll pay you back one and a half. Okay? It's a good deal. That means however many Egyptians are in the water, I'll pay you back as many plus another 50%. Amar lo ribono shel olam, yesh eved toveya et rabo. So the Yam says, it's not nice. You're going to owe it to us. It's not nice for us to ask you for it. We want a guarantor. It's not like we have to come to you and say, God, you promised us you're going to give us a payback. Give us a guarantee. Amar lo, nahal Kishon yeheli arev. Fine. There's a river called Kishon. Kishon River is going to be the guarantor. When they heard that, miyad, immediately, palat otan liyabasha. They spit all the Egyptians out onto the dry land. Shere Emar, and the Jewish people says, saw them. Like it says, Vayar Yisrael et Mislayim met al Sefat Hayam. The Jewish people saw the Egyptians dead al Sefat Hayam. How did they see them dead al Sefat Hayam? They died in the Yam. Because the river spit them out. And they were piled up al Sefat Hayam. So now the Gemara says, wait. When did God pay back the water? When did God pay back the fish? If you paid attention in this week's Haftarah, we read a story of the anti-Semitic general called Sisera. Sisera waged war against the Jewish people. Eventually, to our good fortune, he was killed by a Jewish woman, Tzedeket, Ya'el. He actually went into her tent, and he asked for something to drink, and she gave him hot milk, and he got tired, and he fell asleep, and she took the steak from the
from the tent, and she killed him. Ken Yavdu Kol Oyveich Hashem. The Jewish people were saved by a heroine, the woman. But I didn't come to tell you that story today. Sisera was chasing the Jewish people, and he had chariots. Chariots meaning a horse and a rider. Just like the Egyptians had chariots. How many chariots did the Egyptians have? 600. It says, Shesh me'ot rechev bahur. How many chariots did Sisera have? It says Naftali had 900. Oh, so what happened? Sisera is going with all his chariots to chase the Jewish people. All of a sudden, Borei Olam made the ground very hot. So when the feet of the horses touched the ground, it was boiling hot. They needed water. Guess which body of water was right next to them? Nahal Kishon, the river of Kishon. So the horses galloped and charged into the water with the riders. When they galloped into the water, they drowned with the 900 riders. And now all of a sudden the fish, they count the riders up and they see 900. God kept his word. Because he told the sea to spit out 600 Egyptians. And he said, I'll pay you back one day, 1.5 times. Payback time was in the time of Sisera, when the 900 chariots drowned with their riders. And when the fish saw that, the Gemara writes, Kivan denachitu alayu, Akdidu ali dekare de farsera, says the chariots became boiling hot. Nahitu la keruye, they went to cool themselves off. Amalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nahal Kishon. So when the horses were there cooling off, God tells the Nahal Kishon, Lech behashlim erbuncha, you were the guarantor. Now it's time to pay back the fish. Miyad garafam Nahal Kishon v'shlicham leyam. All of a sudden the Nahal became very violent, very turbulent, and drowned them. Be'otah sha'ah Patru dagim shel yam. At that moment, the fish of the sea started to praise God. The amru, the emet Adonai le'olam, hallelujah. God is emet. Look, he promised us to pay us back. God is emet. Emet Hashem le'olam. You can trust Hashem. It's an amazing story. The connection between these two episodes in history. The drowning of the Egyptians and the drowning of the soldiers of Sisera. It all was connected to the payback of the fish. Everybody thinks this week's Haftarah, we read it because it says after they won the war, the Jewish people sang a song. Vatashar Devorah. Devorah, the prophet, is singing a song. So they think, and they're right, that the reason why we read the Haftarah, because in the Parasha we also sang a song, Az Yashir Moshe. Says, oh, we're connecting two songs. But the deeper explanation is, no, because this event that happened in the times of Sisera is the conclusion of the event of Yisiyat Mitzrayim. In Yisiyat Mitzrayim, God promised the fish that one day they'd get paid back, because they had to spit out all the 600 Egyptians. So they said, what do you mean? You gave us a gift. We were hungry. We were going to eat them. God says, don't worry. One day you'll get 1.5. So the Haftarah tells us about that episode. When the 900 soldiers of Sisera drowned, and when the fish saw that, they said, oh, the emet Hashem. God is emet. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord, as they say. There's a Gemara . The Gemara says, and it's brought down in the Halakha, Chacham Baruch Alav Hashem used to explain to us this Gemara. It says, Kol mezonotav shel Adam kitzuvim lo, mitishri at tishri. all that a person is going to make in his livelihood is already nigzar, it's already decreed. From one Rosh Hashanah, from Tishri, to the next. Meaning on the high holidays, they decree, this person is going to make such and such money. To the cent. How many hundreds of dollars? How many cents even? 23 cents. That's all to the penny. But it says there's four things that are not included in the bottom line. It says the money that a person spends for Talmud Torah. He sends his kids to yeshiva, so he pays tuition. That does not come out of a person's salary. As the Gemara says. People don't realize that. People are complaining that the tuitions are very expensive, and they are very expensive. But the people don't realize that they're not paying it from their bottom line, even though they think they're paying it. That means if a person makes $100,000, and he has to pay $30,000 tuition, so he says, haram, if I didn't have this tuition, I would have $100,000. Wrong. The person's really supposed to make $70,000. The $30,000 God adds and pads his bottom line, because he knows that money will go for tuition. So if there would be no tuition, he'd only be making 70. So therefore, people think, oh, let's get rid of tuition, we'll have more money. Not so. The money that a person pays for the tuition is in his salary already. God takes care of that. Not only that, but it says the money that he spends for Shabbat. Person goes and buys delicious foods and drinks and all the different delicacies, lichvot Shabbat. It's on Hashem's bill. That doesn't come out of your bottom line. So if you're thinking in the store, should I buy it, shouldn't I buy it? What do you care? It's Borei Olam's paying for it. Shabbat does not come out from the bottom line. I'm not telling you should get into a fight with your husbands because of this overspending. We have to explain it to them. The money you spent for Rosh Chodesh also. And the money you spent for Yom Tov. Yom Tov is also expensive. When I say Yom Tov, I mean the mitzvot of Yom Tov. I don't mean airfare and hotel and all the other money that people spend on their trips. I don't think that comes out of... might be tax deductible, but I don't know if it's... I don't know if Borei Olam picks up the bill for the Passover trip. Chacham Baruch used to tell us, the Rashi Tevot of Talmud Torah, Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, Yom Tov, is Tishri. So he would tell us, Kol mezonotav shel adam ketzuvim lo, mitishri ve'ad tishri, chutz mitishri. From one Tishri to the other Tishri, except for Tishri. Except, excluding Talmud Torah, Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, and Yom Tov. So much so, the Gemara writes, that Borei Olam says, Levu alai, ve'ani poreya. God says, listen to the words I'm telling you. Levu alai. Go borrow money, and I'll pay you back. Person wants to spend money for Shabbat, doesn't have any money. So the Gemara says, God says to the person, go borrow. What do you mean borrow? Go to somebody, listen, it's Shabbat, I need to borrow $100. For what? I need to buy tzedakim, wine, I need to buy halot, I need to buy meat. God says, don't worry about it. If they ask you, how are you going to pay back? God says, don't worry, I guarantee it. Levu alai, ve'ani poreya. That's a guarantee of God. I once saw a derash. There's a pasuk in Iyov. The pasuk is in chapter 34, pasuk 11 in Iyov. The pasuk says, "Ki po'al Adam yishalem lo." What does that mean? Po'al Adam. Po'al Adam, the work that a person does, the mitzvot that a person does, kipu al adam, yishalem lo. God's going to pay him. You'll get reward for his service. Kipu al adam yishalem lo. I went to a beautiful explanation. God will pay you. Pay you for what? Po'al, the word po'al, pe, vav, ayin, lamed. Can you remember those four letters? Pe, vav, ayin, lamed. Read it backwards, it's Rashi Tevot. Levu, alai, ve'anuchi, poraya. Borrow, and I will pay you back. So the Pasuk says, po'al adam, what the person borrows for Shabbat, po'al, levu, alai, ve'ani, poraya. Yishalem lo. God will pay you back. But how do we know this pasuk is talking about Shabbat? So I'm going to tell you a hadush. How long is Shabbat? 24 hours. But the Arizal says that you can extend the Shabbat. The kiddushah of Shabbat starts to come strong on Friday afternoon, after midday. So that's an extra 6 hours. From midday until sunset is 6 hours. So we made the Shabbat from 24 hours to 30 hours. And then he says, how long does the Kiddushah of Shabbat linger strongly when Shabbat is over? He says, until midnight. There's a halakha. I don't know if you ladies, before you go to sleep, you say Kiryat Shema. But it's brought down that before you go to sleep also, you're supposed to say Anna. Atati, Aviti, Pashati. Just in case, not you, but maybe somebody else made sins. So you have to ask forgiveness before you go to sleep. But on Friday night we don't say Anna, because it's like a happy day, so we don't talk about sins. Even if you go to sleep on Saturday night, we don't say Anna, because Motzei Shabbat is still a holy day. Unless you go to sleep after midnight. After midnight already is, the Kiddushah of the Shabbat dissipates. That means the Kiddushah of Shabbat lasts technically until midnight. That's another 6 hours. From sunset to midnight. So how long is Shabbat according to this? 36 hours. The 24, 6 hours before Shabbat. 6 hours after Shabbat. So technically it's a 36 hour situation. Yes? That's what the Pasuk says. Ki po'al adam. Po'al is Rashi Tevot backwards. Levu alai v'ani poraya. Borrow for the Shabbat and I'll pay back. Yishalem lo. Lo is Lamed Vav. Lamed Vav is 36. God says, borrow for the Shabbat for those 36 hours, and I'll pay you back. That's why it hints, why does it hint in the 24 hours, in this 36 hours? Shabbat is only 24 hours. Because 24 to 36 is 1.5. So it's exactly like Borei Olam paid back the fish. But now you understand why we eat fish on Shabbat. Person comes to the Shabbat table and there's all the delicious foods. And the husband says, when'd you get all this money to buy all this stuff? He says, well, I put it on the credit card. I borrowed it from American Express. Well, how are we going to pay for this? He says, no, I went to the rabbi's class. He kept on telling us, God says, Levu alai bani poraya. Borrow for the Shabbat and I'm going to pay back. And the husband says, what do you mean God's going to pay back? What are you talking about over here? This is ludicrous. I never heard such a thing. So she says, wait, we have to bring out the first dish. So she brings out fish. I said, I want to tell you a story about the fish. Many years ago, the fish also didn't trust God. They were in the water, and they were about to eat the Egyptians. And then God said, no, I need them. I said, well, what do you mean you need them? You gave them to us already. And God said, lend me the Egyptians, and I'll pay you back. And guess what? Many years later, Borei Olam did not forget his promise to the fish, and he gave them back 1.5 times, exactly what he told them in the times of Sisera. And the fish said, "Ve'emet Adonai le'olam hallelujah." God is emet. So the fish remind us that if God says he's going to pay you back, he's going to pay you back. So that reminds us, after we spent all the money L'chmot Shabbat, we're getting nervous. Are we really going to get paid back? Or this is just a scam, Chas v'Shalom. So the fish remind us, don't worry. The fish also got paid back. Now we hope we get paid back quicker than the fish got paid back. That was many hundreds of years. But we can assume that when Hashem says, Levu alai v'ani poraya, it means quickly. This is a deeper explanation why we eat the fish on Shabbat. I'd like to tell you another reason, even deeper. I didn't intend on telling you this, because I don't think you're going to understand it. It's way above all of our heads what I'm going to say now. But because it's a small group today, because of the weather and people are on vacation, I'm going to attempt to tell you things that are very, very, very deep. If you don't understand it, it's okay. It's a little high. Usually I only dare to say these Devrei Torah on Shabbat, when we have an extra Kiddushah, where we're able to transmit some of the secrets of the Torah. The Hakamim say that the Kiddushah of Shabbat lingers in a small way until Tuesday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, we're still benefiting from the previous Shabbat. Once Wednesday comes already, we're benefiting from the light of the next Shabbat. So that's my rationalization. It's Tuesday. We're in the synagogue. It feels like Shabbat a little. So maybe we'll have Siyata Neshmeya to say over this Haddush. Listen to the words of the Zohar HaKadosh. I will explain. Be'eshachta, at the moment the Jewish people got to Yam Suf, Hamu Yisrael Akum Mikol Sitrin. The Jewish people had troubles from all sides. Yama begaluhi diskifan kamayu. They had the raging river with all its waves in front of them. Batrayu kol innun uchlusin, kol innun mesriyan de mesrim. Behind them they had all the cavalry and the soldiers of the Egyptians. Le'ela alayu kama kategori. Above them they had a lot of prosecuting angels as well that sought their bad. So they started to scream out to Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu started to pray. So what does God tell Moshe after he starts to pray? It's a funny response. What are you crying out to me? What are you crying out to me? We learned if you have a problem, you pray. We would expect God to answer Moshe. Ah, you prayed, you're going to get answered. Instead, what Elam says, what are you crying to me for? So Zohar explains, no. We learned Eli Daika. God says Eli, what are you screaming out to me? That means Moshe Rabbeinu's prayers reach the highest level. Eli, to me. When I say to me, that means you've reached me. God says your tefillot have reached Eli. And the Zohar calls that Eli. At that moment, something that's referred to as Atika Kadisha was revealed. And at that moment, there was a great light that came down into the world. Light came down and miracles took place. Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer was able to hit the highest level called Atika. What is Atika? Again, juvenile interpretations for our understanding. I mean juvenile for myself. Let's take it simple. Let's talk about a regular king. What's the highest part of the king? The highest part of the king is not his legs, not his belly button, not his nose, not even his head. The highest part of the king is his crown, is the keter. Keter Malchut. Bore Olam in lo guf ve in lo demut haguf. God does not have a body, does not have an image. Whenever we talk like this, it's just to make it palatable to the ear. When the Zohar HaKadosh wants to refer to the essence of God, to the highest levels, it calls the highest level Atika Kadisha, which is synonymous with the word Keter. Keter is the highest revelation. There's different revelations of God. Sometimes God reveals himself in judgment. Sometimes in chesed. Sometimes in a combination. Sometimes in war. Sometimes in peace. God manifests himself in different ways to us. But if anybody is able to reach that high level called keter, in that spot of the upper worlds where God is, it's all made up of mercy. It's the highest level of mercy. Don't you know the 13 attributes of mercy? You say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rahom, V'Hanun, Erech, Apayim, Erech, Hesed, V'Emet, Oseh, Hesed, Adavim. You know what I'm talking about? We say it on Kippur, V'Yavor. These are the 13 attributes of mercy. If, and you ladies don't do that, but on Rosh Hashanah, the men make tashlich. We throw our sins away. And we also say the 13 attributes of mercy. Mi el kamocha nose avon ve'over al pesha l'sheirit nachanato lo e'azik l'ad apo ki hafes chesedu yeshu v'yirachamenu yichbosh avonotenu v'tashlik b'msodot yam kol hatotam t'te'en emet Yaakov chesed avram v'shenishbat ala v'terim v'kedem. It's a pasuk. It also lists the 13 attributes of mercy of God. If you would ask me, Rabbi, this keter that we're talking, this highest level, What are the ingredients of the keter? Sapphire, diamond, rubies? No. It's made up of all mercy. All divine mercy of the highest level. There's no judgment in that spot. It's all chesed and kindness and benevolence and sweet. It's all good over there. So whenever a prayer reaches the keter, you've reached now the ultimate mercy. So God tells Moshe, Matetzak Elai! You've reached me. You've reached the epitome. You've reached the top. Don't worry. You're going to succeed now. Listen closely. This is integral what I'm saying now. There's 13 attributes of God. Full of mercy. Kel, Rahom, V'Hanun, Erech, Apayim, V'Rav Chesed, V'Emet. The seventh trait of the 13 is called Emet. That's on the crown. You see, Kel, Rahom, V'Hanun, Erech, Apayim, it's all. The seventh Midah is Midah Ta'emet, the Midah of truth, of justice, of truth. God is Emet. The Zohar HaKadosh writes, which one of the 13 attributes effectuated the splitting of the sea? Emet. So which is on the crown itself, that Midah was the one that was like glowing. That was the one that was shining. The Midah Emet is a very important Midah because it's the middle of the traits. If there's 13 traits, what's the middle of it? The seventh. Because the seventh trait has six traits before it and six traits after it. Yes? That means this is right in the center. So this gives life, so to speak, to all the traits. That's why Midah Emet is the strongest one. Did you follow what I just said? That's why Vav, the letter Vav. If I were to ask you, how do you spell the letter Vav? How would you spell the letter Vav? Not only Vav, spell it out, Vav. So there's two ways to spell Vav. You can spell it Vav Vav, or Vav Aleph Vav. The Aleph makes the A sound. So it's Vav, Vav Aleph Vav. You know why we spell Vav, Vav, Aleph, Vav. The holy books say the Aleph stands for Emet, and there's Vav, there's six traits before it, and there's Vav, and there's six traits after it. That's the secret of the letter Vav, the way it's spelled. I guarantee you, nobody on Norwood Avenue knows this. You're lucky you come to Shi'ud. You're hearing things, even in Brooklyn, I didn't dare to say these things over. To the woman, at least, that's for sure. Deal, you have more peace of mind over here. You have more tranquility. Your minds are able to digest these high levels. You don't have too much pollution over here. Watch what I'm going to tell you now. Listen to what God tells Moshe when he says, when he prays to God. God says, Ma titzak elai. Ladies, help me with this derasha. What do you say? What are you calling to me for? What's the first letter of Ma? Mem. Titzak. Taf. Elai. Aleph. What are those letters spelled backwards? Ma titzak elai. Mem. We'll boggle them. Taf and Aleph. Mem, Taf, Aleph. Emet. God was saying, Mat Tetzak Eli, your prayers have reached the center midah of the crown. 6 before, so therefore you don't have to worry. Go. Everything is going to work out. You've hit the bullseye, so to speak. He was hinting in Mat Tetzak Eli. The Zohar Kadosh says, and I quote, tell me if you're ready to go to one notch higher now. You ready? Okay, wanna up the ante? We'll go one step higher. I'll go slow with you now. Borei Olam has many holy names. There's actually 72 holy names that Hashem has. Each name is made up of 3 letters. One day, I'll show you where we get these names from. It's in this week's parasha. There's 3 pisukim that are written in this week's parasha. Back to back to back. Each pasuk has 72 letters. 72, altogether is 216. It is from these 3 pisukim that we derive the 72 three-letter names of Hashem. How? We take the first letter of the first pasuk, the last letter of the second pasuk, and the first letter of the third pasuk, and that forms a name. Then we take the second letter, second to the last letter, second letter, that's the second name. To the third letter, third to the last letter of the second pasuk, and then the third letter. And we do this 72 times, and we come up, I don't see anywhere in here that it has these abbreviations. Sometimes in the shuls you see they have it on the wall, these three, you know, there's your 72 letters. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. The fifth of these names, meaning the fifth letter, going forward, the fifth to the last letter, and the fifth letter of the third pasuk, spells Mem, He, Shin. Mem, He, Shin, very good. Mem, He, Shin is the holy name of God, to be used when? To be used in the time of a plague. Whenever there's danger, when people are dying and there's sakana, the tzaddikim have this name in mind. And this name is able to stop death, God forbid, in a plague of some sort. I'm going to give you how it works, the name. Don't use it. I'm not giving you a license to use the name, but I'm going to give you the way it works. Mem Heshin. How do you spell Mem? Mem, mem, mem. Right? If I would spell the letter mem. Mem, mem. Mem, no. Mem is 80. How would you spell he? He is he aleph. That's 86. And sheen, how would you spell it? Sheen, yud, nun. Sheen, yud, nun would be 360. 360 and 86 is 446. Am I right? Yes. Okay, good. I mean, I do prepare for these questions, but I just want to make sure. That means, take again, mem, he, sheen, mem, mem, he, aleph, sheen, yud, nun, equals 446. There is a word in Hebrew, death, God forbid, is mavet. Mavet is mem, vav, taf, is also 446. So how do we nullify mavet? The tzaddikim have in mind mem heshin, the holy name, which also in that way I told it to you equals, but there's one more ingredient that I have to tell you. So they think mem heshin, 446 equals mavet. Now watch what they do. They add one letter to mavet. They add God to this mavet. Which letter of the alphabet would you say represents God? The first letter in the alphabet that you think would represent God. How about the aleph? The aleph is one. The rabbi said the reason why we call an aleph, because aleph is an aluf. Aluf is a chief. Alufo shel olam. The aleph represents God. I always tell you how the aleph represents God. How do you make a letter aleph? Watch on my finger. Aleph is made up of vav, diagonal vav, and two yuds. Yud, yud is 20, and the vav is 6. Aleph is 26. 26 is Hashem's name. Yud ke vav ke equals 26. So the aleph is really Hashem's name. So they take mem heshin, they have kavana 446, which spells mavet, and they add the aleph, which is God, to mavet. When you add the aleph to mavet, it spells the word ve'emet. Oh, once you hit ve'emet, the gezerah goes away. See how they do this over here? If you understand this, now I'm going to explain to you exactly what happened. The Jewish people were coming out of Mitzrayim. The water's in front of them. The Egyptians are behind them. They're sandwiched. There's going to be a bloodbath. If they go in front, they drown. If they turn around, they get trampled by the Egyptians. So what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu starts to pray to Borei Olam. So what does it say in the Pasuk? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, ma tetzak elai. So the depth of the Pasuk is Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. He says his name, Moshe, because Moshe is Mem Heshin. It's that holy name. That when the Jewish people are in trouble, God's saying, don't worry, we have this holy name that I'm giving you, which is Moshe, Mem Heshin. Mat Tetzak Elai, Rashi Tevot, Emet. Once we have this holy name, which is 446, which spells Mavet, but we'll add the Aleph, so from Mavet we'll turn it to Ve'emet. So God says, don't worry, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. Once we have the Kavanah of Moshe, it becomes emet, and then we have nothing to worry about. Oh. So the Jewish people are thrilled, the sea splits, and now they walk through. The miracle happened to them, but they did not appreciate the miracle, because they thought that they were still in danger. When they got to the other side, what did they think? That just like they came out of the other side, the Egyptians are also going to come out of the other side. Yes? They were nervous. So what did God tell the fish? God told the fish, please, this miracle is incomplete. The Jewish people still don't think that they're saved. You have to spit out the Egyptians to show them that the miracle is complete. So the Egyptians spit out all the Egyptians, the fish spit out all the Egyptians. Vayar Yisrael et Misraim met al Sfatayam. That means God saved the Jewish people. Again, the prayer reached the Keter. And which part of the Keter? The Emet. But who was the one that revealed it? It was the fish. They were the ones that showed the Egyptians, the Jews, that the Egyptians really died. That's why when the fish got paid back, what did they say? Ve'emet Adonai le'olam, hallelujah. They specifically used the word ve'emet. Not only God kept His word, they were thanking God that you used your midah of emet through us. We were the ones, we were the shaliach, so to speak. You used us as your messenger to effectuate such a miracle. So, ve'emet Hashem le'olam, hallelujah. Praise God that you used us. Oh, why do you eat fish on Shabbat? Who cares? He's just excited to hear all this Divrei Torah. Doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you now. My mistake. I should have had a fish store here today. I could have sold everybody all different brands of fish. On Shabbat, it's the seventh day of the week, yes? What's the seventh midah? Kel, Rahom, Vehanun, Erech, Apayim, Rav Chesed, Ve'emet. Oh, on Shabbat it says? It's the holiest day of the week. We reach the highest levels on Shabbat. Don't you feel elevated on Shabbat? The reason why you feel elevated is because you are elevated. Borei Olam elevates us all the way to the Keter. And the Midah that we connect to on Shabbat is Emet. And that Midah, which is really connecting to everything. I'll tell you what the Gemara says. There's a halakha that writes, there's something in the Jewish religion, a group of people that's called Am Ha'aris. You ever have Am Ha'aris? Am Ha'aris is like an ignoramus, a buffoon, an imbecile. But it's a halachic Am Ha'aris. Gemara says you can't trust an Am Ha'aris. You're not allowed to buy food from an Am Ha'aris. Because in Israel, for example, you have to take part of the food and give it to the Kohen. It's called Terumah. You have to give some of the food, give it to the Levi. It's called Ma'asir. If you don't give these taxes to the Kohen and the Levi, the food is asur to eat. It's called Tevin. So when you go to a tzaddik in Me'ah Sha'arim and he sells you grapes, you could assume that he gave all his taxes to the right people and you could eat them. But Am Ha'aris you can't trust. Because you don't want to give, you don't want to pay taxes. So even if you ask Am Ha'aris, did you give? He says, I swear I gave. You don't believe him. Am Ha'aris doesn't give. So you have to give. When you buy the grapes, you have to give again. You can't trust the Am Ha'aris. But the Gemara Yerushalmi says amazing Adush. If Am Ha'aris gives you something on Shabbat, and he tells you that he took Ma'aser, you can believe him. Because even Am Ha'aris will not lie on Shabbat. Because the fear of Shabbat is on him. Could you believe this? When I read this Gemara the first time, I was shocked. Am Ha'aris won't lie on Shabbat. Till one time I was on a trip, and I heard a Syrian lady from the community talking to her friend. A regular, mainstream lady. Mainstream, we call them regular. The religious people are not regular. They're irregular. She's regular. That's what they say to people. She's normal. Normal. Because the religious people are crazy. Anyway, she's talking to her friend. They were probably sitting outside in the sun, talking for Shabbat. So she tells a story to her friend. So the friend says, what are you talking about? She says, you think I'm lying? Would I lie on Shabbat? This came out of Shabbat. She doesn't know what she's saying. But even Am Ha'aris has fear of the Shabbat. They can't lie. So would I lie on Shabbat? They sense it. Oh, why can't the Am Ha'aris lie on Shabbat? Because since the Midah of Shabbat is Emet, the emet is too strong on Shabbat. That's the midah that's shining. The emet is strong in the world.
How do I know emet is shining on Shabbat? I'll tell you. Number one is the seventh day, which is the seventh midah. I don't know if you ladies, you know it from Kiddush. I was going to say, I don't know if you pray on Shabbat. But usually you pray, I don't know if you say all these words. We say, Bechudu Hashemayim Ba'aretz. Bechol Seva'am Ba'echad Elohim Ba'yom HaShivim Ba'am Toshir Asa. Ba'yishbot Ba'yom HaShivim Ba'am Toshir Asa. Ba'yibarech Elohim Et Yom HaShivim Ba'yikadesh Oto. Ki Bo Shabbat Mikol Melachto. Asher Bara Elohim La'asot. This is talking about the Shabbat. This is the Kiddush. The last three words of that Kiddush is Asher Bara Elohim La'asot. What's the last letter of Bara? Aleph. Elohim Mem La'asot Taf. Emet. That's why in Shul some have the custom when the Hazan says this paragraph in Arbi, you'll hear the old timers. The Hazan says, Asher bara Elohim la'asot. And some people yell out, Emet. What's we mean Emet for? Because that's the Midah. Shabbat, we're in the level of the highest of the crown. And we're connecting to the center of the crown. The Midah ta'emet. Oh. So now that you know this, which food, out of all the foods that you can eat, has a connection to this midav emet? The fish. Wasn't it the fish in Egypt that when God also, from the Keter, used this great midav emet, and the fish said, "Ve'emet Adonai le'olam alleluia, thank you for using us to reveal your holiness." So it's only befitting on the day of emet to eat the fish. Dag is what? Seven. Dalet Gimal seven. That's why they call dag. Because it's the seventh midah. The seventh midah is Kehla Hom Bachanon Erech Apayim Rechazin Ve'emet. And I'm cutting my words short because I don't want to go too much into this subjects. But you see over here how deep even a custom like this is. From here I learn that we can never belittle a custom. People say, big deal, I don't do it. But you know how much Devrei Torah, just in eating a piece of fish, Mamud Zohar, and Atika Kadisha, and Keter, and Midat Emet, and the Vav, and all this stuff, Matat Akelai, and the whole business, and the Mem Heshin, and the Vav, and bearing the Aleph, all from a little piece of fish on Shabbat. That's why rabbis tell us, if somebody belittles a minhag, his punishment is Gehinnam. Because minhag is the same letters as Gehinnam. Minhag, if you boggle the letters, spells Gehinnam. To show you that, be careful. The minhagim that Am Yisrael adopt, there's reasons. And even though you don't know the reasons, it doesn't matter. You don't have to know the reasons. You just have to follow it. And the Borei Olam puts the pieces where they fit. God lights all the lights up. The switchboard, God controls. Even if you're not thinking of this, when you're eating the fish, you don't have to have kavanot. Oh, I'm eating it. You can. Now you can. But I don't want you to think so much, then you're not going to taste the fish. You won't enjoy the taste of it. Because you're having too much kavana. It wouldn't hurt. But the main thing is to know the respect for Minhagei Yisrael. I'm going to just tell you one last story, then I have to go. I don't have to worry. I was going to tell you, keep this derash, because it's on a high level, keep it amongst us. But I don't have to worry, because I don't think anybody, including me, is capable to even repeat this over. So I know it's going to stay in our brains. It's locked. What did the rabbi talk about? We can't say anyway. He talked about fish. He talked about something. We don't know. So I'm not worried that this is going to even be misquoted, because you can't even quote it.
But I'll tell you one story that you can stay over. There was a great rabbi called the Ramah, Rabbi Moshe Isterlish. He lived in the times of the author of the Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Yosef Karo. Rabbi Yosef Karo lived in Tzfat, and Rabbi Moshe Isterlish lived in Krakow. Krakow is Poland. And at the time that Maran, Rabbi Yosef Karo, was writing the laws, he also was writing a book, Tanashkenazim. Imagine two tzaddikim in two different places in the world both had the same idea to write a law book. But then the Rama found out that Rabbi Yosef Karo was writing the book. He said, why should I write a separate book? Now we're going to have two Shulchan Aruchs, one for Ashkenazim, one for the Sfaradim. It's too much of a chasm. It'll split the Jewish people. So he decided to use the Shulchan Aruch that Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote. And any time the Ashkenazim have a different custom, he would put it in parentheses as a gloss. So the Ashkenazim would know what to follow. So the main text would be Shulchan Aruch. And even today, I could show it to you after the class. You see the main text is Shulchan Aruch. And then you see in small letters sometimes, the Ramah, Rabbi Moshe, put his Umenhag Ashkenaz to do this. He was a very humble rabbi, obviously, to show. He decided to attach his book to this book of Shulchan Aruch, but not to make a separate book. He did a lot of things to be Moshe in his life. He was a mekubal. He wrote books on halakha. He passed away at a young age. He died at 33 years old. Can't believe it, such a big tzaddik like this. He died 33 years old on Lag BaOmer. 33. Many people, they go straight from Rabbi Shalom Ben Yochai to Krakow, to the Kevin of Rabbi Moshe. They try to go on the same day. They get on a plane, they go to when they made him the rabbi, maybe I told you this story. When they made him the rabbi of the town, of the city, one of his first days on the job, after Shachrit, the gabbai of the shul gets up and he says, we'd like to congratulate the following men. And he starts reading names. So the Ramah says, what happened over here? What are you congratulating? So he said, these are the men that their wives went to the mikveh last night. Ramah says, what? What kind of custom is this? You announce the Mabruk? And everybody says, Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov, Bismillah Tov. What kind of minhag is this? You announce? He says, listen, I'm the rabbi now. This minhag is Batel umbutal. This minhag is nullified. This is not a good minhag. Okay, Rabbi, whatever you say. But we've been doing this for many years. Stop it. A couple of weeks later, there was a guy. He was away. He came away, came back on business, from business. His wife supposedly went to the mikveh the night before. So now he's in shul. He's waiting after Alinu the Shabbat. He's waiting for the gabbai to get up and announce his name. Gabbai doesn't get up. So he goes to the guy, hey, listen, how come you didn't announce my name? My wife went to the mikveh last night. He says, listen, buddy, you were away for a couple of weeks on business. We have a new rabbi. He did away with this. I mean, we don't do this anymore. And then the Gabbai says, and anyway, I have a list of all the ladies that went to the mikveh. Your wife didn't go to the mikveh last night. I says, what do you mean she didn't go to the mikveh? She came home, my hair was wet, she said she went to the mikveh. Listen, we have a list. It's not for publicity anymore because the rabbi said not to make the announcement. We have the list. They went and they investigated. And they realized that what? She went around the block. She didn't want to go to the mikveh. Those days were freezing cold. It was a big test for the woman to go to the mikveh. So she went around the block. She took some water. She put it on her head. And she came back home and told the husband she went to the mikveh when she did not. They told the Rama what happened. He said, now I understand why they have the minhag. They announce the names so the ladies won't be able to bypass the mikveh. By announcing the names, now the ladies are forced to go to the mikveh. Because I broke the minhag, look what I caused. And he ripped his clothes, he made kiri'ah. He said, you see that? Even a strange minhag like this, there's a reason. The hachamim, when they did these minhagim, they did it for a reason. And if you'll notice, when he writes in his comments, he says, many times he'll write, v'chein ha-minhag ve'en l'shanut. He says, this is the minhag, and don't change it. He adds those words, and don't change it. Because he knows what happens when minhagim are changed. So even though, again, at first glance, it sounded so strange. What do you mean? Make an announcement. You're right, it sounds awkward. But there's a reason even for that. Everything is minhag. But then there's some minhagim that are unacceptable. There was one time a rabbi came to the shul. He was a young rabbi. It was his first Shabbat. So he gets up to make the Misha Berach. So the president says, our custom is on this Shabbat, we don't make the Misha Berach. Special Misha Berach, whatever it was. So the vice president says, no, we do say it. I stuck in between the president and the vice president. Should he say it? Shouldn't he say it? Shouldn't he say it? The secretary gets up and says, we don't say it. The treasury gets up and says, we say it. Now all fight breaks out of the shul. Half the shul says, we say it. Half the shul gets up, we don't say it. We never say it. We're all back and forth, yelling, screaming. Now the rabbi's there standing, he doesn't know what to do. The shul's in turmoil. Should he say it? Shouldn't he say it? So he was smart. He said, you know what? Let me look for the oldest guy in the shul. And he'll know what the minhag is. He's been around the longest. So he went, he searched, he finds the old man. Everybody yelling at each other. So he tells the old man, please tell me, regarding this Misha Berach, what's the minhag? He says, this is the minhag. Every year they fight for 20 minutes back and forth. That became the minhag. They yell and scream back and forth, then we pray Musaf. This is not a good minhag. The old man was trying to say, unfortunately, this has become the practice. Every year we fight about the same thing every time it happens. And they scream and yell and yell and scream, and everybody fights with each other. Okay, then they give up and we pray Musaf. He says, that's the minhag. But the lesson, of course, for us today to take home is, number one, to see the Kiddushah of Shabbat. The Shabbat is on God's calculation. Borei Olam says, borrow against the Shabbat. And just like I paid back the fish 1.5 times, I'll pay you back as well. Berchat Hashem ita'ashir. The blessing of God brings wealth. Lechu v'nelcha. It says, Lechrat Shabbat lechu v'nelcha. Let us go greet the Shabbat ki mekor ha-beracha. It's the source of all blessings. And therefore the source of all blessings can only bring beracha. A person cannot keep the Shabbat and then be in the red and be at a loss. Adrabah, to the contrary. And now also you have an added kavanah with the fish to know exactly how high the Shabbat is. That means we're elevated to the Keter on Shabbat. And the rabbis say that the moment really of the highest elevation on Shabbat is during after Mincha. On Shabbat afternoon after Mincha, that's when we're at the peak. And Seudah Shlishit is the peak of peaks. That's why we have the custom to say Dirashot and Seudah Shlishit and talk and sing. That's the... Maybe once you heard of the Tzaddikim, some of the Tzaddikim, they pray Mincha early on Shabbat. They pray Mincha Gedolah. Shul, let's say, is 4:30. But there's an early minyan at 1 o'clock or 1:30. You would say, why would anybody pray 1:30? What's the prayer? You're praying at 4:30. Because once you pray Mincha, you're ready yet. So they want to have more hours at the Kitiv. They want to have more hours in the high levels. So therefore in the summer, Mincha is at 8 o'clock. They pray Mincha at 1:30. So now from 1:30 to 8 o'clock, they're able to spiritually elevate themselves. Not to go to sleep. There's no reason to pray Mincha and then go to sleep. So what are you doing? You're sleeping at the Keter, there's no purpose. You might as well sleep in the lower levels. You don't need to go to the Keter to fall asleep, that's for sure. But at least you see there's a lot of things going on. Whether we understand them fully or not, we definitely do not understand them fully. But for our purposes, we see this much more than meets the eye. Now, if you hear such a thing like this, what's going on with the Shabbat? Then you have somebody after the class comes to you, Rabbi, I heard your class on Shabbat, very good. By the way, are you allowed to play basketball on Shabbat? What are you talking about? What are you talking about, basketball on Shabbat? After such things that you see, you're asking silly questions like this. Even if it was permissible, how do you even now want to do such a thing? It's like somebody saying, you can go into the vault of Chase Manhattan Bank where they have millions of dollars and you can take anything you want and bring the biggest bag you have and just fill it up. And you can stay in there for 10 hours and just fill up as much as you want for you, your children, your grandchildren. But once 10 hours is over, then you have to leave and whatever you take is yours. No limit. Oh, wow, great. I just have one question. I want to bring a tone set, a backgammon set, into the vault. Can I play backgammon in the vault? Backgammon in the vault? Yeah, technically you can play backgammon in the vault, but you're a fool. Why would you want to play backgammon instead of collecting all the loot? And this is silly questions. Somebody will ask this question, you say, shoot, you're kind of a fool. Yes, you can play tole in the vault. So instead, you're going to play Shesh Besh for 3 hours. Instead, you could have made millions of dollars. This is a logical question. Okay, we'll stop over here.